So we're going to be picking up now with our teaching in basic training. We took a little bit of a break last week because we had Bernie and Sarah Gelat and family here, which was awesome. Love that family. We developed a heart connection with those guys. And it was a real blessing for them to be here. But we took a little bit of break from this, and now we're coming back. And so I want to just, in the event that you've lost your place or we have folks that haven't been here for the series, I just want to bring you up to speed. We started with the premise that when you join the military, they take you away for a time of training. It can be 8, 10, 12 weeks where they teach you the very fundamentals that you have to know to be a part of that branch of service. They'll teach you, you know, what weapons you're going to be using and how to use them and how to clean them. And they'll teach you how to recognize the enemy. They'll teach you the chain of command and how that operates and all these different things. And we don't really have an equivalent of that in church. When somebody gets saved, sometimes we'll give them like a booklet, you know, now that you're born again or first steps or something like that. And some churches have like a welcome to the church kind of class that'll run for 8 weeks. But typically they cover things like our church governance and how to, you know, if you need to be baptized and how to get in a small group and that sort of thing. But in terms of spiritual warfare, we don't do a lot to teach on that, especially new believers. And I think it's a hole in the game because we have a lot of believers who grow up not even really being aware that they're in the context of an intense spiritual battle, let alone how to do battle in the spirit. And so we started off by identifying, we talked about identifying the enemy, and we noted from scripture three demonic spirits that can create strongholds in the life of the believer. And we looked at who those spirits are and what they do. And so the first one we looked at Mammon, and Mammon is the god of wealth, riches, and money. Mammon is the god of greed. It's the god that causes you to hoard and to protect. It always uses the fear of lack. And so there's this ongoing sense that there's not enough, or the fear that in time there won't be enough. We're okay now, but when we get down the line, there won't be enough. And you can tell when this demonic spirit is active in your life, because everything surrounding your finances is governed by fear. And the Spirit of God never, ever motivates us by fear. It's always love. It's always His acceptance. The Bible says it's His kindness that calls us to repentance. But when Satan gets involved, he uses manipulation, fear, and anxiety, and these sorts of things. And so if you are a person who, through the course of your financial life, when we bring up the topic, it brings up anxiety for you or fear, or hesitation, it may well be that what began as just a financial thing has become a kind of demonic stronghold. That doesn't mean you've been possessed by the devil or anything like that. It just means that these demonic spirits can create strongholds. And what that means is that it's something that you can't break in the natural. And some people, maybe some of you, have found themselves in a cycle financially where they cannot break out of this repeating pattern. You may even be able to look across the landscape of your life and see two or three times when you almost emerged. Maybe you received an inheritance, or you got some settlement or something, and you were able to pay everything off, and you started from scratch, and yet somehow here you are again in that same, you know, no matter what you do, you can't seem to break the cycle. I would suggest to you that you may have something more than just a financial problem. There could be a spiritual stronghold. And so the Bible has a solution for that. The second demonic spirit we looked at was Baal, and Baal is the god of power. Throughout Scripture, when Baal is at the head of the game, so often what's engaged is our pride, our ego, this notion of building something with my name on it. It's you know, my name in big letters across the top of whatever it is, because I'm building my own kingdom. Baal is behind that sentiment, and he drives the train there, and it can become all-consuming. And when Baal is driving the train, you make all sorts of bad trades. You say, I'm going to give up family time. I'm going to give up healthy things. I'll exercise later. I'll take care of this later. What I'm going to do now, I'm going to pour myself into building this business, or I'm going to pour myself into this career, or I'm going to get myself to the next level. And then when I'm there, then I'll be able to make room for my social life and for my family. Once I get to the next level, Baal is always having you to negotiate to give something away that God wants you to have so that you can build your kingdom. The problem is that thing never comes. You never get there. You never get to a place where you say, you know what? Everything is where it should be now. I'm completely content here. Now I can really start spending time with the Lord. Now we can really take vacations as a family. Now I can really spend time with my kids. Or even more tragically, parents get to a place where by the time you realize that you should, the window's closed. The window has closed. You know, I thought this morning, Jen, you know, Sunday mornings are super early for us, and we have to take showers and shifts. So Jen's up at like 5 a.m. She's got the first shower because then she handles breakfast and getting the kids packed. And so while she's doing that this morning, Josiah crawls in bed with me, and he's snuggled up next to me, and we're talking about dreams we've had, funny dreams. And he's talking to me, and as he's talking, I'm becoming emotional because I think, I won't have this forever. This season will pass. A time will come when he's too cool to snuggle up with Dad in bed, and then I can't get this back. And Baal would have you trade that out for just another zero on the end of your income. Just a little more, just a nicer house, a nicer car. It's just a bad trade. It's a bad trade. And all of these spirits, they lock you in, and they give you the appeal of freedom, of getting to the next thing, only they never deliver. What you wind up is in bondage. Then the third spirit is Asherah, the goddess of fleshly desires. This is the demonic spirit that would take appetites and impulses that God gave you that are designed to be healthy, and he perverts them and distorts them. Here's what it is. Asherah takes something that's supposed to be a spoke on the wheel of your life, and she makes it the hub. And then you can never drive straight again. And the thing is, Asherah always presents this as a pathway to freedom. It's always an expression of freedom, right? There's nothing wrong with alcohol. I can indulge that, right? The Bible doesn't say anything against it. Show me where the Bible says you can't smoke weed. Just show me. Hey, listen, this sexual expression between consenting adults, I mean, the biblical commands on this, you know, are thousands of years old. I mean, we're just much more progressive. And after all, the cross gives us freedom, right? His grace gives us. And so it always approaches you with the idea that this is an expression of your freedom. And then you wind up imprisoned and not able to get out. You find out that what started as a choice now chooses you, and you can't choose your way out. People who are enslaved to eating disorders, they're eating themselves to death, or they're starving themselves to death, and they would change it if they could, but they can't. They've tried. And maybe that's you. Maybe you've tried. Maybe you've had an obsessive or compulsive thought pattern or disorder or an unhealthy relationship or a pattern of unhealthy relationships where you go from one to another and history just keeps repeating itself and you hate it. But the truth is you're going to be back in another one a year from now because this is it's become a stronghold. It started as an expression of freedom and now it's a prison. Now, the good news is, the bad news is that often these things we don't recognize as having spiritual roots, but the good news is the Bible has a prescription for this, and that's what this series is all about. So we spent 3 or 4 weeks talking about the first one and saying that with regard to mammon, and here's the interesting thing, guys. God's prescription for doing battle in all these things is it's always counterintuitive. Right? You think if you're going to go to battle, then someone needs to put a weapon in your hand. Right? If you're going to war, you've got to strengthen up. You got to build yourself up. The Bible does the opposite. It's not what he gives to you, it's what he takes from you. It's not getting strong, it's getting weak. And in every case, God's solution to breaking these demonic strongholds is giving something up and making yourself weaker so that His Holy Spirit can come in and empower you. So for the God of mammon, this God of greed and wealth, the God that wants you to hoard and store up and make sure you're feathering your own nest, God's solution to that is generosity. It's giving. It's not tightening your grip. It's loosening your grip. Because ultimately, you can grip something so hard it just crumbles and falls right through your fingertips. And you grip harder and harder, and it doesn't get better and better. It gets worse and worse. For the God of Baal, the God of pride, of ego, building your own kingdom, God's prescription to defeat Baal is Sabbath. He says, no, rather than working harder, pump the brakes. Stop. Pause. Refuse to work. Refuse to build. Pause. Step back. Don't populate your calendar with more meetings and more things. It's not work harder, work smarter. It's stop. Pause. Worship. Reflect. Rejuvenate, pour into your family, remind yourself on a weekly basis what is important, what He's called you to. Such a powerful principle. We'll be getting into that at the end of the series. And today we start the Bible's prescription to defeat Asherah. If you are one of these people and you find yourself in a cycle where these things have caught you in a prison, it could be that you've had a childhood wound. And that has created, it's made you defensive. It's made you keep people at an arm's distance. Any of these things, the Bible has a prescription for these physical, psychological strongholds. And the Bible's prescription is fasting. If your flesh is rearing its head and putting you in prison, He says the prescription is to weaken your flesh through fasting. You make your flesh come into submission through prayer and fasting. Now, teaching fasting in a church like this is a bit of a challenge because we have folks that have come from a number of different backgrounds. So it could be some of you are here and fasting either is now or has been in the past a part of your regular spiritual discipline. There are certainly some people here who know all about this teaching, and either now or at seasons in your life, you have walked in this discipline, and you could give a personal testimony of how incredibly powerful it is. So for you, the next 3 or 4 weeks are going to be a powerful affirmation of what you already know to be true. Some of you have had some exposure to this, and you may have tried it even a time or two in the past, and it did not produce the results you were looking for. You got frustrated or discouraged, it wasn't successful, and so you've set it to the side, I'm not going to do that because I'm not successful at that. You started fasting, and you found that rather than becoming more spiritual, you became more irritable. Rather than becoming more like Jesus, you started to become more like the devil, and you're like, it's not worth it, it doesn't work for me, I won't do that anymore. So fasting, you on the Yelp review, you would say 0 stars, do not recommend. And then some of you, and I think it's probably a good number of you, would say, as long as I've been in church, whether it's a short period of time or your whole life, I've never had anybody really teach me on this. I've never heard, because there are whole segments of the church that just ignore this spiritual discipline. Why? That's going to be your biggest question coming out of this. Why have I never heard this before? And you might even be suspicious of this teaching, because you would say, wait a second, I grew up in the church and I've never heard this before. Where is this coming from? And why it doesn't get taught? Well, I think there are 2 reasons. First of all, you can only teach what you know. So if you were never taught this and you became the pastor of a church, you wouldn't teach it because you just don't know it. It's not a part of your, it's not on the menu in your life. The other thing is, and this is tough, but if you teach something, you're accountable for it. You have to do it. And there are pastors that just have no interest in being hungry. And it shows. So years ago, there was a church in the area who had announced at the beginning of the year that they were going to be doing a 21-day fast. And they had a whole social media campaign on this 21-day fast they were doing at the beginning of the year. And the senior pastor had posted little teachings, and he was doing morning devotionals about fasting, you know, as they were going through the fasting. And I thought that was great. I wasn't currently fasting at the time, so I was like, hey, go get them, guys. That sounds great. Anyway, one night, it was like middle of the night, midnight, 1 a.m. or whatever, we had some folks at the house, and we all decided that it would be good if we got Krispy Kreme donuts. And so someone said amen, I hear that. So I went to Krispy Kreme, and the Hot Donuts Now sign was flashing, which, by the way, there's going to be one of those signs over the pearly gates when I get there. And I'm going to say, Lord, if you love me, can I lay on that conveyor belt with my mouth open and just... Anyway, so I get there, and the parking lot is full. I guess it was weed night at the beach or something. Everybody was getting donuts. So I go in, and it's like a line of people snaked around. It was like Disney World in there. And so I'm standing in line. I'm getting a couple dozen donuts to take back to the house. And I look back down the line, and this guy has come in with a ball cap and is like the collar of his shirt turned up, and he's just standing there. And he just looks like he looks like a, you know, like a teenager buying condoms at the stores, which is like he's trying to not be seen. And I'm like, why is this guy being so, what is it you kids say now, sus? Why is he being so sus? Did you just roll your eyes at me? You just rolled your eyes at me, didn't you? Okay, all right. So anyway, this guy was being really, really cagey, you know? So when I turned the corner, I was able to check him out more thoroughly, and it was the pastor of that church who's a friend of mine. I'm like, hey, so-and-so, whose name I won't mention. He's like, oh, hey. And in the middle of his 21-day fast at 1 a.m, he said, Krispy Kreme donuts. That makes it hard to teach on fasting. makes it tough to teach on fasting, which is why I think sometimes people don't do that. So today we're gonna crack the shell on this topic. We're gonna go for the next 3 or 4 weeks, and I want to ask you this right out of the gate. Regardless of where you start today, first of all, I want to ask you to just open your mind. I want you to just open your heart and consider the Word of God and how it might apply to you. The second thing I'm going to ask you is, regardless of how you feel at the end of this teaching, try to keep an open mind. I'm going to ask you to not fast right now. It's possible that, you know, we go through this and the Lord might convict you that this is something you need to do, and you might be tempted to jump right in. I'm going to ask you to not do that. Let's just go through this together over the period of the next month or so, and at the end of this teaching, I'm going to call the church to a fast, and we're going to do it together. Those of you who want to participate and feel called to that, no pressure, and we won't be doing a survey. Nobody will know, but so I'm just going to ask you to restrain your impulses for the time being, and then we'll talk about this as we go forward, and there will be a time for us to kind of push off the slope together if that's something you feel called to do. Fair enough? All right. I want to start at the Bible's most conspicuous reference to fasting in the New Testament, and this has to do with the life of Jesus. This is in Matthew chapter 4, and here's what it says. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" And then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. There is so much in this passage. I mean, really, I could teach for weeks on just this encounter. There's so much to be derived here. I'm going to restrain myself from digging really, really deep, but I want to point out three things about this episode of fasting in the life of the Lord. The first is this. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and he knew that the next thing coming was he was going to start his earthly ministry. He was going to have 3 years, and he was going to die on a cross. He knew all that was coming. Before he started that earthly ministry, he went into the wilderness for a 40-day fast, and he went there to do battle. Now, Jesus was sinless, right? But he was 100% human, 100% God, 100% man. So though he was sinless, he certainly suffered from temptation, and he certainly had things he had to wrestle with and things he had to struggle with. I don't know exactly what they are, but it's not hard for me to imagine that as the Son of God in flesh, that you would have things you would have to work out psychologically, things you would have to get settled in your heart. We know this is the case. We remember when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember him praying to his Father and saying, "Listen, God, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours." You hear the struggle there, right? Like, I know there's suffering coming. The human part of me doesn't want to experience this. Lord, if I could bypass this, please let me. And we know that as God, he had the capacity. You remember the old gospel song? He could have called 10,000 angels. He didn't have to do any of this. And so to relinquish himself to the will of God, I mean, these are decisions. This is an act of volition. This is an act of his will, submitting himself. So that is something that had to be worked out in his humanity. And it got worked out in the wilderness. Because after 40 days, the enemy came and said, "Listen, you're starving. Be reasonable. I know there are no stores, but you could turn these stones into bread. Nobody would fault you." And then he goes on to challenge him in two other ways. Challenge the word of the Lord over his life. Challenge his calling. My point is this. If you're going to be used of the Lord, there are battles ahead. And prayer and fasting is how you wage warfare. It's the most powerful offensive weapon in the arsenal of the believer. And so there is one sense in which, as believers, we're defending, we're protecting, we're staving off attacks, but there's also another sense in which we're supposed to take ground. We're supposed to take things the enemy has stolen from us. And as we do that, the most powerful offensive weapon we have is prayer and fasting. Now, one of the things we've been covering on Tuesday nights, and this is really, it's an amazing paradox when you consider it, but it is possible to be born again and to live your entire life truly saved, really have a heart for the Lord, you're going to heaven, but never grow. Never grow. Growth is not compulsory to the Christian. It's not. You can not grow, and what happens is steadily over time you recede. The passion you first have, it just dims over time. The disciplines you used to practice, you just don't do those anymore. And it's you haven't rejected the Lord. You haven't rejected church. You just haven't grown. The Bible calls those lukewarm Christians. And honestly, I just think they're among the worst of humanity because they don't have the character of Christ, but they certainly have the self-righteousness of God himself. And these people stay in church, and though they don't grow, they feel like they own the place because they've been there for 5 years or 10 years or 20 years. And for them, giving is kind of like the membership fee at the Y. They pay their membership fee, and as a result, they're entitled to certain services and privileges, and if you don't give it to them, they're going to let you have it, and their seat is their seat. That's where they always seat, and where they park is where they always park. And It is possible as a believer to just coast and do nothing in particular and still get into heaven. And if that's you, then don't bother with fasting. This isn't for you. On the other hand, if you want to be someone who has an impact in your world, then fasting needs to be a part of your regular spiritual discipline. If you have someone in your life that you care about who isn't walking with the Lord, you have a child who's away from him, who's just, you know, for whatever reason, peace out, they're gone, and you wrestle with what to say. I had breakfast with a guy earlier this week, not a member of this church, but a believer, and he and his wife, it's their second marriage, and between them, they have multiple children, and almost none of them are walking with the Lord right now. And he said, I don't know what to say about that, other than, you know, they were all raised in Christian homes, and they know. And as he began to talk, his eyes just puddled up like any parents would. You know, when your child's away from the Lord, not walking with him, it's a heartbreak. And you wrestle with, should I say anything or should I not? Maybe it's your brother or your sister, or maybe it's a parent in your life. Or maybe it's a dear, dear friend, and the topic of the Lord or religion has become sort of, it's like radioactive. You can't go near it, right? If you say something, it makes them mad. You could drive them away, and you don't know what to say, and you're like, Pastor Gary, I don't know if I should push or pull in this situation because I feel like I do more damage than not. I don't know what to do. The answer is you fast and pray. It's the most powerful weapon at your disposal. It's far more effective than talking to them. Far more effective than leaving a track on their coffee table, texting them a scripture. All these things that we do to try to sort of passive-aggressively share the gospel. No. If you have someone in your life and you need the walls to come down, you need breakthrough for them, then you should fast and pray. That's the biblical prescription. If you want to give your life in service to the kingdom, then battles are coming your way. And the most effective tool I could put in your hand to face those battles is fasting and prayer. The guy who discipled me is a guy named Jack Birch, and I bet through the course of my life, I have, on average, used his name 2 or 3 times a week for my entire adult life, because of the impact that he had on me. And I'm one of a whole bunch of guys that he discipled and poured himself into. Here's what I want, and I'm continually just checking my own heart, because I don't want this to be ego-driven. But when I leave, I want there to be a group of people who say, Gary Spell impacted my life. And not because I want to promote my name. It's because I want my existence here to mean something for eternity. If all I built was a business, if all I did was write songs and shows, what a waste. It won't last. But the work we're doing here, Jen, the work, the digging up fallow ground and planting seed and caring, it will last forever. I mean, Liz, what I'm pouring into you is going to trickle down to your kids, and your daughters have within them now the DNA of your grandchildren, and this will flow down. If you want your life to have an impact, then prayer and fasting has to be part of the equation. Otherwise, you will just be a nice person who was a Christian. I also want you to note, Josh, can we look at that last verse again? Look at this. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. When you fast, you get heaven's attention. Heaven takes note. Furthermore, when you are engaged in the battle, all of the resources of the kingdom of God are placed at your disposal. Because the Lord is all about equipping and resourcing those who are doing battle on behalf of the kingdom of God. If your primary objective is you know, to get through lunch and get home and watch the game or whatever, you don't need all the power of heaven behind you. But if you want to tear down strongholds, if you want to tear down walls, if you want to impact generations, then fasting is the key. And when you engage in that, all the resources of heaven come to your disposal. On Tuesday nights, we've been teaching about the gifts of the Spirit. And if your question is, how can I move more powerfully in the gifts of the Spirit? Then the answer is, you need to put yourself in situations where you need the gifts of the Spirit. And then you fast and you pray, and every resource of heaven comes to your disposal. And then here's the third thing I want to note about this, and this is the most obvious one, but it would really be criminal to not acknowledge this about this incident in Jesus' life. I just have to point out to you, Jesus fasted. It sounds obvious, but here's the thing. He was the perfect, blameless Son of God. He had all knowledge at his disposal. He had a perfect relationship with his heavenly Father. He had access to all the spiritual resources in the world. Now, let me ask you this. If that man needed to fast, do you need to fast less? The answer is no. If Jesus needed to fast, we need to fast all the more. Which is why Jesus responded to John in this way in Matthew chapter 9. John the Baptist had some disciples, and they came to Jesus, and they said, how is it that the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus answered, how can the guest of the bridegroom mourn while he was with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast. Hold on right here. So Jesus says, listen, my disciples are with me now, and so they don't need fasting and prayer. They are right here with me. They have everything they need right now. But a day will come when I'm not here. And when I am gone from their presence, then they will need to fast. By the way, that's all of us. That's the position we're in. Jesus has ascended. We're here trying to work it out without him. So we need to fast. Then he goes on to say this. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people put new wine in old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst and the wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved. So back in the day when they made wine, they would take the skin of an animal, usually the bladder, but sometimes some other body parts, and they would clean it out thoroughly and they would put the grape juice in the skin and they would seal it up. And as the grape juice fermented, it would produce gas. And as that gas was put off, the wineskin would stretch and stretch and stretch. And when it reached a certain hardness, like it would get really, really hard, like stone, they knew that the wine was ready because it had put off enough gas that now this thing was fully stretched and hard as a rock. And then they would uncork it and they had the wine. The problem is, if you now put new wine into that and cork it again, as it starts to ferment and put off gas, it will cause the skin to rupture. So Jesus said you would never do that. They all understood this analogy. It's lost on us unless it gets explained. But Jesus' point was this. As he said, once I go to heaven, once the bridegroom is gone, this group of folks are going to need new wineskins. The old wineskins aren't going to work. Listen to me. The approach to sharing the gospel 20 years ago that was effective will not work today. Maybe when I was coming up as a believer, I was trained sharing the gospel on something called the Four Spiritual Laws. It was a little yellow book, and it was really effective. And then a few years later, some of you were part of EE. Evangelism explosion. That was really effective. If you did EE, you could go to someone's door and have them accept Donald Duck as their savior. It was really good. New wineskins represent new anointing, new approaches, a new way of doing things. When we started Tapestry, we knew we didn't want to replicate in church anything we had seen anywhere before, which is a terrifying prospect. To start off on a journey and you don't know where you're going and you're asking the Lord for a blueprint, this is where Mandy is right now. She's inventing a new approach to children's ministry. You know what she needs? A new wineskin. The old one's not going to work. Listen, parents, the way your parents parented isn't going to work for your children. Your kids are different. It's a different generation. You need a new wineskin. And how did Jesus say we get it? Through prayer and fasting. That's what he told his disciples. Hey, why don't your disciples fast? They don't need to. I'm here with them. But when I leave, they will start fasting because you cannot put new wine in old wineskins. And if you need a fresh approach, if you need a new anointing, the best way to get there, according to Christ, is through prayer and fasting. In Matthew 6, Jesus is teaching about the dangers of religion. He's talking about the Pharisees' approach to righteousness and how they do things. And he has a great opportunity here. He's talking about religious disciplines. And this is a perfect opportunity for Jesus to say, by the way, everybody, I'm going to be dying for your sins, and because of my blood, you don't have to do any of this. Congratulations. Nothing is required of you. You just sit back in your jacuzzi, and my grace will cover you, and it's all good. He could have saved himself some time, and the Bible printer is a lot of ink, but he didn't do that. No, instead, he said this. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Bing. So when you give to the needy, now hold on a second. I just want to point out here, he does not say, so if you give to the needy, that's not what he says. He doesn't say, so if you should at some point feel led to give to the, no, he assumes that generosity is going to be part of your walk if you're following him. So he says, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when, somebody say, when? When you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Some translations, yours might say, will reward you openly, right? So he says, I'm not relieving you of the need to give. I'm saying when you give, you shouldn't do it to draw credit to yourself. You shouldn't do it to make yourself seem holy or spiritual. You're much better off to shake the guy's hand and slip him a 20 and nobody knows. That's how it ought to be. It ought to be between you and the Lord. When you give. Then he goes on to say this in verse 5. And when you pray, what do you say? When you pray. He's assuming that prayer is part of the equation. Of course you're going to pray. He didn't say, listen, by the way, you don't have to pray. Enjoy your Christian life. Just float down the lazy river. Nope. He said, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So there's an assumption. You're going to be giving. You're going to be generous. Just make sure you do it in the right way. You're going to be praying. And then he goes on in verse 16 to say this. When you fast. I'm not trying to pressure you, but you should know that Jesus assumed you would be fasting. That was his assumption. So when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. See, I mean, this was a whole thing for them. When they fasted, they would powder their faces so they looked pale. They would wear certain garments because, fasting is a great way to assert spiritual superiority. Like, for instance, when I started this topic, for some of you, you've never fasted. And when I started talking about fasting, you thought, oh, wow, that's very spiritual. That is to deprive yourself that way. That's very spiritual. And if you've only, if maybe in the past you fasted for 3 days, to hear that someone does a 21-day fast, don't they seem like a spiritual X-Men? Don't they just seem like super spiritual? And then if you hear someone that really does a legit 40-day fast, you're like, oh my gosh, man, that person, that's like a spiritual rock star. And so you can just imagine with the Pharisees, they would do these 21, 30, 40-day fasts, and they would walk around sullen and dour. They'd be like, what's wrong, Brother Gary? I'm fasting. And that became a way to manipulate people. So Jesus said, listen, when you do that, when you fast, don't do any of that business. He said, they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Okay, I want to give you a couple of real practical things as I get ready to wrap up here. The first is, what is fasting? Now, it's actually become much more popular, fasting, in the last like 10 or 15 years. But it has also come with a dearth of not great teaching on the topic. So I think it's worth it for us to make sure we all know and understand what we're talking about. And here it is. Fasting is refraining from eating food for a spiritual purpose. Fasting is refraining from eating foods for a spiritual purpose. It can be all food or certain foods. And the Bible lists three. I think he thought I was talking about milk. Sorry, Granger. Love you, buddy. He's not fasting. No. The Bible mentions three fasts specifically. So because the Bible mentions them, I want to mention them to you. The first is an absolute fast. I just want to tell you that this is a really inadvisable kind of fast. I never encourage anyone to do this. I've never done this myself. I've never felt called to this. If an absolute fast is when you neglect all food and drink for a period of time, nothing at all. You consume nothing at all. Nowhere does the Bible encourage this kind of fasting. It simply mentions that it exists, and there are a couple of people who did it. If at some point you felt called to something like this, I would really encourage you to do it with the advice of a spiritual leader in your life, a pastor or a mentor and a doctor. You don't undertake this kind of fast flippantly. This can be very, very serious. I should also say, as we approach this topic, just in general terms, we do not encourage children or teenagers to fast. Their bodies are developing, and this is tough because a lot of times teenagers are, you know, among the most passionate members of our congregation, so it can be very, very tough because sometimes they'll want to do that. Generally speaking, I don't advise it. I try and find other ways to express that. Also, you want to be aware if you have physical problems, you know, you have dietary problems or your chemistry is fragile, or as you get older, it becomes difficult to maintain your body chemistry. So you want to do with wisdom with regard to your metabolism and your own medical situation. But an absolute fast is a kind of fast mentioned in Scripture. Number two, I just call this the normal fast. This is the fast that the Bible's talking about almost every time when it talks about fasting. And this is no food at all, just water. In some cases, some people will include juices like vegetable or fruit juices or broth in this. So the Bible doesn't say specifically, and as we get deeper into this teaching, I'm going to really discourage legalism around this stuff. You have to do what the Lord's calling you to do. But when the Bible talks about fasting, when Jesus was just teaching about fasting, the understood meaning was that you neglect all food, and in terms of drink, you're only taking in water. That's what fasting is biblically. And then thirdly, there's a partial fast. This happens a couple of times in Scripture where people give up particular foods and particular drinks for a period of time. And the best example of this is Daniel and his friends in Babylonian captivity. They wanted to put them on the king's diet, which included rich wine and meats. And Daniel said, "Would you please allow us to eat only the things approved of in our diet?" And so it was basically fruits and vegetables and no wine, no meat. And after 10 days, they looked healthier and more robust than their contemporaries. And so sometimes you'll hear people say, "I'm doing a Daniel fast," or some other kinds of fast. And so that's just restricting certain foods and certain drinks for a period of time. And of course, these can be hybrids. You know, like you can start with a Daniel fast and taper into a water fast, and there's just no real hard and fast rules regarding that. But in Scripture, every time there's fasting, it's coupled with prayer. And so it's not just the removal of food, it's the removal of food and the addition of prayer. That's the combination that generates the power for the believer. I want to mention real quickly what fasting is not, because there is some confusion around this topic, and we should be clear. Fasting is not refraining from things other than food. Refraining from other things might be good, and it might even be what God is calling you to, and so it would be commendable, it would be good, it would be healthy. I'm not in any way condescending that or to that or putting it down. It's just not fasting. So if the Lord has called you for a season to not watch TV or to stay off social media or any one of these things, you know, I think that's great and you should be obedient. And I think there's spiritual benefit to that. But it's not the same thing as fasting. Fasting is the removal of food for the purpose of spiritual growth. And the big difference is this. And again, we're going to get into this more next week. But fasting creates a crisis. When you deprive your body of food, your body rebels. You first experience hunger, and then you can experience like brain fog. And then most people, within the first 2 or 3 days, experience something that feels like you're dying. You say, this can't be good. This can't be right. I must be getting this wrong. No, that's your body's reaction to not having food. Because you've been eating every day for your entire life. And so when you go without food, it feels wrong. And your body goes through a significant recalibration. Actually, what happens is, and I think it changes depending on your metabolism, but you actually go through a detoxification process. As your body starts shedding now the toxins that you're used to ingesting through food, and it's really this purification thing. And so you can experience some very significant symptoms. You can get a fever. You can have, like, your heart can race a little bit. You get winded, and you start to think, well, this cannot be of God. I'm just so miserable. But the truth is, nobody has ever died from fasting for 3 days. There's no danger in it if you're otherwise generally healthy. But here's the point. It creates a metabolic crisis. And that crisis, that deprivation, drives you to the Lord. It creates the absence of nourishment. It will make you more emotional. It will drive spiritual intimacy. And you don't get that by not watching TV. Right? You don't get that same thing by staying off social media, as good as that may be. And like I said, like a lot of times for teenagers, that's all they really can do because we don't recommend it fast. And so we commend that, but we don't commend it at the expense of understanding what fasting really is. because fasting really is a particular thing, and it's particularly powerful, and you don't get it just by, you don't get the same benefit by turning off your phone for 3 days, right? There is a physical toll that fasting actually takes on you. So, fasting is also not dieting. And it's not a goal that you want to share with dieting. First of all, when you do an extended fast, you will drop weight. Most of it is water weight, and most of it will come back when you start eating again. So you'll be very disappointed in the long run. Now, there are some folks who've had some significant benefits in weight loss from intermittent fasting. I'm not a diet expert. We do have some here in the church, and they'll be talking to us over the next couple of weeks. If you're looking to just lose weight, there are much better ways than fasting. The point of fasting is to cultivate intimacy with the Lord. Now, it does carry some auxiliary benefits. First of all, if you can push past that keto flu and I feel like I'm dying thing, there comes on the heels of that incredible clarity. It's really refreshing. You get this burst of energy and this great intimacy with the Lord. All of that is a benefit. We don't do this for those benefits. We do this out of obedience and to do warfare. And then finally, I want to say that fasting is not an activity for the super spiritual or for those who are the black belt Christians and you're a green belt Christian. I don't know how the belts work, but some other color in the rainbow. I remember when I went on staff at a church that did not teach fasting, and a bunch of us pastors were out at lunch, and they just chose to go to lunch on a day when I was fasting. And they said, "Aren't you going to get anything?" I said, "No, I'm good. And they said, "What's going on?" I said, "Ah, nothing. There's something wrong. Are you sick?" And I was, so at some point, it just made more sense to say, "Hey, no, it's good. I'm just fasting today." And then everyone became fascinated. They were like, "Fasting? I thought that was like a cult practice," one of them said. And I said, "Well, no, it's all through the Bible." And they said, "Oh, that's a charismatic thing, right?" No, it's for everyone. And so among all these pastors, there was this great misunderstanding about what fasting was. And so that might even be among some of you. But I just want you to know that this is not a practice for the super spiritual. A new believer can fast and derive all the benefits from it, right? No matter where you are on the spectrum, fasting and praying will supercharge your spiritual life. I want to share this last scripture, and then I want to show you this video, and we'll be done for the morning. Fasting, if you were to ask me, Pastor Gary, I really want to propel my spiritual life forward, what would you recommend? At the top of the list, the first thing would be to incorporate fasting in your life. I just cannot communicate to you. It's something you really have to experience, how incredibly powerful this is. But Jesus mentioned it. I want to look at the scripture together. Jesus and the disciples, Peter, James, and John, are coming down off the mountain after having had this moment of transfiguration. You remember they were on the mountain and they saw Moses and Elijah there, and the disciples are like, "Hey, let's build a tent and stay here. Forget the others. We'll have our little church up here." And so they came down the mountain, and the Bible says when they returned to the crowds again, a man came and knelt in front of Jesus. "Lord, do have pity on my son," he said, "for he is a lunatic and is in a terrible state. He's always falling into the fire or into the water. I did bring him to your disciples, but they couldn't cure him." Let's hold off right here for a second. So this father brings this boy to Jesus, and the problem is he is possessed by a demon. Jesus is going to identify that. For those of you who have been with us on Tuesday nights, he's going to move in the gift of discerning of spirits. He's going to discern in this young man that what he has is not a mental problem or an emotional problem. It's a demonic problem. And this demon is a suicidal spirit that's causing this boy to try to take his life. He's throwing himself in the water. He's throwing himself in the fire. And if there's anyone here as a parent, can you imagine? a child that was just intent on taking their life. You're having to watch them all the time. And so in desperation, this guy's not even a Christ follower. He just comes to the disciples and says, please, can you do anything for my son? And it was a reasonable expectation, because the disciples, as we looked at on Tuesday, they were going around healing the sick and delivering those who were oppressed of the devil. They were doing this all the time, but they couldn't help. So they waited until Jesus comes off the mountain, and this father goes to him and says, please, please help my son. We're desperate. And Jesus was also exasperated, and he said this. He said, you really are an unbelieving and difficult people, Jesus returned. How long must I be with you, and how long must I put up with you? Bring him here to me. Then Jesus reprimanded the evil spirit, and it went out of the boy, who was cured from that moment. And afterwards, the disciples approached Jesus privately and asked, why weren't we able to get rid of it? Because you have so little faith, replied Jesus. I assure you that if you have as much faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this hill, up, you get, and move over there, and it will move. And you will find nothing is impossible. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now listen. This was Jesus' disciples. They believed in Jesus, right? They had seen him do miraculous things. They themselves had done miraculous things. But Jesus said their faith was still so small that they couldn't do this. And the reason was this. There are some kind that only come out through prayer and fasting. And here's what I want to say to each of you. And I wish I had the ability to take you each and just like put my hands on your shoulders and look into your eyes. And I hope you'll receive this that personally. I hope it'll impact you that way. There are things that you desire spiritually that will only be achieved if you adopt prayer and fasting as a lifestyle. There are strongholds that will only be broken through prayer and fasting. Some of these cycles we talked about that you can't seem to get out of. Cycles in the lives of your loved ones. Places where you need breakthrough. You keep hitting up against the same ceiling. What's the problem? What am I doing wrong? I would say this. Some of these are only broken by prayer and fasting. I want you to take a look at this testimony. We're going to wrap up.
So it started, I was on staff at my former church, and Pastor Gary was leaving, and it was actually a really sweet season in my life. Not Pastor Gary leaving, that was decidedly very miserable, actually. But he had asked when before he left if there was anything else that he wanted us to be taught, if there was anything else that he could teach us before he left. And I had been talking with a girlfriend of mine who's a very dear girlfriend, a co-worker, and we both decided to beg for a teaching on fasting. Because the only thing I knew about fasting at that point was the Catholics did it during Lent. They gave something up, but I wasn't sure if that was necessarily prayer and fasting, like what we hear about in the Bible. I just knew they gave something up. So he walked us through a class. I think it was 5 or 6 of us that were in this class. And we were told over and over again not to fast until the class was over. So I think it was 4 or 5 weeks. I took copious notes. I have them to this day. So many notes that I took because I was just eating it up. Funny. It's a fasting joke, I guess. At the end of that 5-6 weeks, we were finally released to be able to fast, but we had to do it together, and it was just a few days. Not everybody did it. I did, and it changed my life to the point where at the end of it, I was grieving, eating a chicken Caesar salad. It kind of hurt my heart a little bit to break that fast and eat. I do water fasts, and I do Daniel fasts. I do both. I was getting kind of legalistic with the water fast. I really love the water fast. It's, I've said before, it's the weakness. There's something about that that's just beautiful to me. But anyway, so I was talking to the Lord about this fast, and I was preparing, and I was really nervous about doing this water fast because it gives you brain fog. There are some physical things that happen. Brain fog is a big deal. And at the last week in December, he said fruit and vegetables. That's what I woke up to, was fruit and vegetables. And I was like, well, I don't want to do fruit and vegetables. I want to do water. because I'm an obedient child. I remember talking to Bridget about it one day, and she was like, wait. The creator of the universe told you not to do water, but to do fruits and vegetables, and you still want to do water. And I was like, right. So I did. I did fruits and vegetables for the whole month of January, and I had a great revelation about just even the way that I eat. So that fast taught me a whole different lifestyle of eating that I have embraced, and I would have not had that if I had done my traditional water fast, right? So even that, just being amenable to whatever the Lord wants to teach us in the process of the fast, is beautiful. Everyone is different.
Let's stand together. I just want to pray for you. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, if you would, and nobody looking around. And I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. And I'm not going to call anyone out. I'm not going to ask you to come forward or anything like that. I just want to know how to pray for you. If you're here this morning and this information is kind of just a review for you, fasting has been a part of your life in an ongoing way, and either in the past or now, but these principles are already known to you, and you would say, hey, Pastor Gary, I can totally confirm this, and I'm going to be praying with you as you move through this series. Would you lift your hand? I just want to see. Okay. Beautiful. Great. You can put your hands down. If you're here this morning and you would say, so I've had some exposure to this and it's left me kind of negative. I either tried to do it and it didn't go well, or people who did it left a bad taste in my mouth, or it's connected to a church or a movement, and I've just sort of inclined to stay away from this. Would you raise your hands? I want to pray for you. I want to know who I'm dealing with. Sure. Okay, you can put your hands down. And by the way, you might raise your hands for more than one thing here, but the next thing I want to ask is, if you are here this morning, and when I talk about cycles that need to be broken or strongholds that need to be torn down, and something in you, in your spirit, is responding to that, and I'm not asking you to make any commitments now, but something in you says, you know, I think I need to incorporate this in my life, would you raise your hand? I just want to be praying for you. You'd say, I think this is something that might need to be a part. Okay, great. You can put your hands down. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for these folks who are here this morning. I pray that the grace of God would flow like rain down to them. I pray that, I just know the enemy, and I know how he works, and he's going to try to make people feel guilty or deficient or less than. He's going to try to drag up old memories or old associations. In Jesus' name, I break the back of that. And I pray that every child of God in this room or who's listening to this teaching would feel the freedom and the grace of God on their life. There is no condemnation. There is no, if someone listens to this teaching and they choose to never fast, there is no condemnation. God, that isn't how you work, and that isn't what you've called me to do, to drag people kicking and screaming into disciplines for their life. But God, I pray that first of all, for those who've never had this experience, that you would, it sounds kind of like an oxymoron, but God, would you generate in them over these next 3 or 4 weeks an appetite for fasting? That they would begin to crave this discipline in their life and the benefits that derive from that. And Lord, I pray in general for Tapestry Church that we would be a church that as a community incorporates prayer and fasting as part of what we do. Lord, it's the only way to get the new wineskin we need to impact this community in this day and age. Lord, there are approaches to ministry I have not seen yet. There are songs that haven't been written yet. There are approaches that we haven't even conceived of, and the path between here and there goes through fasting. There's a desert of temptation and battle and deprivation. Now, Lord, for every single person who's here who is facing a demonic stronghold, particularly one that's in their flesh that has plagued them, a pattern of thought or a pattern of behavior or wounds from the past that are acting like chains on their feet, in Jesus' name, I pray that through this teaching and through the discipline of fasting that you would break those chains in Jesus' name. God, thank you for the beauty and the power of your word. Help us to embrace it and implement it. And I pray all this in your precious name. Amen and amen. I love you guys. Have a great morning.